Hello and welcome to another weekly teaching from Vineyard Community Church, St. Louis.
What it is that Jesus, perfect, sinless, blameless, loved all people perfectly, spoke the truth, lived in the light, brought mercy, brought healing, brought hope, the good news of the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, all these things he brought. And he was betrayed by Judas, and he was falsely accused, put on a mock trial, then he was tortured, then he was condemned to death. And today we're going to be talking about this place of Jesus, you know, was lifted up and he was crucified. It's interesting because Jesus talked about this lifting up quite a bit. He talked about how he would need to be lifted up. And when he would talk to people about being lifted up, he was always trying to explain it. And they couldn't quite get it. And so finally, I think when Jesus started talking about being lifted up, he finally just got to a point of saying, okay, you may not understand this, but you will understand it when I'm lifted up. And so he often would say, this is what's going to take place when I lift up. And go to the next slide, if you would. It says, he talks about this place that when I'm lifted up, that you will know that I am the Son of God, and you will be able to see me. This is my paraphrase of these verses. You'll be able to see the Father, and you'll understand the Father and I are one. He said one time, he says, when I am lifted up, you will understand that being lifted up, this was love. My crucifixion was love, and whoever believes in me will have eternal life. When I'm lifted up, I will defeat the ruler of this world so that you will be free from the power of sin and death. And then he says, and when I'm lifted up, I will draw everyone to myself. All right. What happened through Jesus' paying the price for our sin and through his crucifixion and taking the punishment that was directed toward us, it gave us a place in which that we now can live. Paul puts it this way. Because of what Jesus did, what we're talking about, the price he paid, which we'll be talking about today, it says that he can make his home into our hearts. Now take this in. He'll have roots that will grow down deep into God's love, and it will make you strong. That you'll be able to understand who God is. You'll be understanding. Mostly, here's what you'll be able to do. You'll be able to grasp and keep grasping to greater and greater degrees his love. How deep, how wide, how high, all the aspects, and you'll be able to grasp that. Because of what Jesus being lifted up. Now, the next one, I was talking with, I think Bobby Harris and Brian, whoever they are, and we were just talking, and we were talking about, like, the crazy complexity of the body. I don't know how we got into these discussions, like, and we started talking about nature, and you guys like, who likes nature shows? Like, okay. Who likes those space shows that keep going out further? I don't know. I'm always just like blown away when I watch that. And every time I watch more and more about scientific discoveries and these shows that keep showing how complex everything is, to me, I just can't kind of understand how someone wouldn't believe that there's a God that creates. There's some force that creates this. It's beyond me. I think it just seems like the testimony is so clear that this couldn't have just happened, right? And so we're just talking about the amazement of God and how what he does and his knowledge and his understanding, his majesty and his power. It's like over the top, right? Now, I started thinking about that and I thought, that's amazing. But you know what affects me more than that by a long ways, is what the psalmist said when he says, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them? And what that just speaks, because I think, Tyler Campbell does this. Whenever you see Tyler, he goes, your mind's blown. Like, when I think of creation, my mind's blown, right? But the reality of it is when I think of this God who put the stars in place, who cares for me, not just cares for me, loves me, I can't take it in. It's over the top. It's hard to even get a hold of. You know, that he would actually, as we talk about this place of the crucifixion, there's something just kind of strange. Sometimes, have you ever thought of yourself, how much we talk about the blood, you know, as we do communion, and the broken body, and we have these crosses or, you know, execution instruments that we have cold as prayer. Because it really is weird, because the crucifixion is the most horrendous thing. But when you understand what it was for, it's the most loving thing you can possibly imagine. And it reminds us of that as we look at these things. And as I think of this, I was thinking about, you know, Mary. And so as we go through this passage, this kind of story, is I want you to put yourself in the front row, because Mary was in the front row of the crucifixion. She was right up front, along with John, Jesus' closest disciples, and then Mary of Magdalene, who had demons cast out of her and who's mentioned more times than any other apostle, probably consistently, other than Mother Mary. She's the woman that's mentioned the most in the New Testament. And then also Mary, the wife of Clopas. There's a lot of Marys. And probably this was a sister-in-law, but the three Marys that were there were all very close. And they referred to as a sister of Mary, but more likely as his sister-in-law. And so, when you think of that, is that, you know, the Gospels that we're going to go over, I just want to say that there's so much in this one section of the crucifixion. I'd really encourage you to go back over in John 19, and just starting with verse 16, and just read that a few times through this week as we prepare for Easter. And I would say to this morning specifically, I want you to put yourself up close to the crucifixion. To imagine yourself and putting yourself in the position of Mary and John, who are probably the closest up towards the front. You know, to recognize how close this was, is when you really think about this, is that Jesus was able to see them. It was close enough that they could see him and he could see them. And it's close enough that Jesus could speak to them and they could hear him. And they could speak to Jesus. And they could hear Jesus' groans. Okay? As we think about that, as we go through this, I just want to have us kind of talk through a little bit about, like, how, kind of lead up to a little bit to what took place. And kind of go from there. Are we, the clicker is not working right. All right. So, anyway, well, don't pay attention to clicker. Let's just listen this time. Right? You have a phone. You can get your Bible out if you need to or whatever. So, anyway. So, we're going to go through the next section where it just kind of goes. I'm just going to highlight some verses and kind of go through the story. First off, it talks about, we're going to start in John 19, 16 through 42. And it says this. It says, the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Now, don't remember, Jesus now has been scourged. His back's wide open, bleeding. He's lost blood. His face is probably not even recognizable. And it's the Friday. Passover's coming on the Sabbath. And they take Jesus away to be crucified. He was carrying his own cross, and he went out to the place of the skull. This is a hill of execution. The word Calvary it comes from the Latin word used for this hill, but it was all the meanings means the place of the skull, and no one really knows where that came from. It's probably a combination of the shape of the hill and how many deaths were there. The Romans used it for a place of execution. It was a place in which that was outside the city, but upon a road, so people would come by it and see it. It was a place so it would be very public. And it says in. There were, they crucified him there with two others, one on each side of Jesus, and he was in the middle. So probably he's taking the place of Barabbas, who is probably up for execution, and he's in the middle, and he has two people next to him. And according to Roman custom, is that they carried their cross, usually the cross bar, the horizontal piece, and it was very heavy, and so they did it as far as just being paraded from the place of sentencing to their place of execution. And we understand with Jesus, he had lost so much blood and he was so weak, he collapsed, and they brought a person in to help him carry the cross as he went by the bar, as he went across among all the people. I mean, you have to understand that the goal of an execution was to humiliate and create great pain. And as we look at this, we also see that that says Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." And so this is, according to Roman custom, they typically would just have a sign that they would stick around their neck of their crime, who they were in their crime. Again, another thing of humiliation for why they're being killed. And so he didn't look like Jesus, probably had it around his neck, but Pilate put it on the cross, and he did it, and he put it in three languages. And it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews," in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek, so everybody could read what that was. The religious leaders got a little upset because it's theologically incorrect. You know, it's like, no, he's not the King of Jews. He proclaimed to be the King of Jews, and Herod says, "I've done what I've done, leave me alone," you know. So as we go on, then it says, the soldiers crucified Jesus. They took his clothes, divided them into fours to share, but they couldn't, the tunic wouldn't come apart. It had no seams in it. So they begin deciding, okay, we're going to cast lots to who gets this. And again, as you see this all the way through, again, it's just packed. The prophets had prophesied that they would throw lots over his clothing, the Messiah. And so these things are taking place as we go through it. And then, that John himself, he doesn't speak about much of the torment and the painfulness of the crucifixion. He focuses a little bit different. But the thing about it is that we have a lot of data on crucifixions in Rome. So we have lots of information and not very pleasant. This was something that the Romans crucified so many people. I mean, no one knows how many, tens of thousands probably. I mean, there's this one time, you probably know this, where there was an uprising among the slaves, and they crucified 6,000 people in one day. And they did it all different creative ways. It wasn't like standard. If they had a tree, they'd use that. If they had a pole, they'd use that. They'd tie them. They'd nail things to their hands. They sometimes would do it upside down or right side up. Whatever would be humiliating. And so Jesus was stripped. Usually he was stripped naked. They left his, if you would put it in New Living English, he had his underwear on. That's it, right? And you can imagine that. He's bleeding. His back is being pushed up against the cross, his hands have huge spikes going through both hands, and his feet were raised up to keep him up so it would slow down his death, because he would die of a lack of oxygen much quicker if he didn't have his feet. So, looking at that, if you can imagine what that was like, it usually most crucifixions took place 6 hours was short, 4 days was the long of it. Now, so we're going to go through John 19, and we're going to cover one section of John 19, 25 through 30. It says, now just put yourself in the story. You're up the front of this. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary of Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, which is John, he said to her, "Woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, John, he said, "Here is your mother." From that time on, his disciple took her into his home. Then he jumps forward after many hours, and he says, later, knowing that everything had been finished, and so that the scriptures would be fulfilled, Jesus says, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, and they soaked a sponge in it and put this sponge on a stalk of a hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. And when he had received the drink, he said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, what we see is this is the the Passover was coming. The place was packed for the Passover. And so the Passover, they didn't want dead bodies. And so they recognized that, you know, this is kind of close, and it's getting to be sundown. And normally, the practice of the Romans was to leave the bodies up until the vultures ate them, just for another place of humiliation. Because of the Passover, though, they came to the Jewish leaders came to Pilate and said, "Hey, can we speed this up? And would you go and break the legs of the three on the cross? Because if they broke the legs, they would die quickly." So this is instructions. So they said, okay. So they usually take a heavy hammer, and they went. And they went, the two on each side, they took the sledgehammer probably and broke their legs, dropped them down. They began dying quicker, and they died. But they went to Jesus, and he was already dead. And so when they went to Jesus, he was dead, but just to confirm, they took a spear and they stuck it up into his lung, into his heart, and he said water and blood flowed out. Now, when you think about this, you have to understand Mary was observing this. And you knew she knew the. She probably was pretty studied up on the messianic prophetic words, and she knew that by his he was pierced for our transgressions. He knew, and so she saw that. She understood prophetically what was happening, but was God, why he was pierced. And he also said prophetically that there wouldn't be a broken bone in the Savior. So those two things were a part of that. But then the thinking, I just think of Mary, and I think she probably was thinking about when she was dedicating Jesus to the temple, and Simeon said, you know, when you will be pierced to the heart when he's pierced, basically. That's a prophetic word. And I'm sure when that happened, Mary was pierced to the heart. Now this is at the end of this is that, you know, a man named Joseph was afraid of the mob of the Jewish leaders, so he went to Pilate and got his covering so that he'd have some legal protection, and they allowed him to take the body of Jesus. And then, then we also see that Nicodemus helped. Remember Nicodemus, who came and checked out about being born again? He even talked about being raised up. He didn't have a clue what was going on, but now he gets it, right? And he prepared Jesus' body and wrapped it in linen hose and put it in a grave that is unused. You know, as I look at this, there's so much in these passages, but to me, the thing that stands out so much is this last part where Jesus is talking about his mother. I just kept going back to this. There was something in that that just captured me, that he had, you know, at this state, he was looking and he saw two people he loved, and he basically cared about his mother and John. And the tenderness, the way we see it, it says, woman, you know, that's like dear mother. And he looked at John and said, this is your son. And looked at John and this is your mother. Now, there's a few words he said as he was on the cross, and they're short. And part of the reason they're short is you had to lift yourself up by your feet probably to get a breath to speak, and you're close to death, but he got out particular words. You know how we always talk about this place of when we're under in pain, when we're treated unfairly, when we're shaken up, when bad things are happening, who we are comes out. That's how you can really see who you are. And what I love about this is what we can see in these words that are so clear is how much Jesus loved. All right? So I want to look for the next one. I just want to go through these words that Jesus spoke. And imagining the spot of the degree of pain that he was in when he spoke them. Now, we don't know the order. We're not sure how that all works. But these are the recorded things that Jesus spoke. And I think what they show It shows who Jesus is. Now, here's the thing. If we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. If we want to understand who God is, we look at Jesus. And so when I look at this and I think about this place of showing this place of this intimacy with his Father and his deep love for his Father and his love for all people, we just see it over and over. First, it's, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, what he's doing there, he's praying the 22nd Psalm. He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's praying Scripture. Because his heart is coming out. And he goes on to say, in that same psalm, which he's probably continuing to pray, it gets to this point that, but you are high and lifted up, the anointed one. It begins talking about who God is, right? But he's praying his heart out to God. His deepest pain, he's trusting and trusting and trusting himself, even to death, death on a cross. This is showing the love he has for his Father. But what I think just gets me is the place of how much he loves people. I mean, if you can imagine this place that you have people gambling for your clothes, you've been through these people chanting and hating you and mocking you and spitting on you and beating you and crucifying you. And as he's on the cross, he looks at the people and his heart breaks and he says, Father, forgive them for they do not know what they're doing. I think of this verse is one of the verses that comes to my mind. I'm not very smart, so I have to have these short verses. I think of that short verse, and I think of him, and I have this visual image of him on the cross. And I think, man, that's love. That's love at a level. And every time I find myself getting to a place in which that I start condemning people in my heart. I begin writing people off. I begin being filled with judgment and condemnation. And I feel like I hear God say in his nice voice, but very clear voice, forgive as I have forgiven you. And I think of him on the cross. You know, I find myself in a place that it just shows love. And then we see the other thing he says. He has two true criminals on each side of him. And the criminals starts, I mean, just to add to a bad day, you've got a criminal next to you throwing insults at you just a few feet away, just hating you and speaking of you. And then the other criminal defends Jesus and says, what are you saying? We deserve to be here. He's done nothing. Don't you have the fear of God in you? And he asks this place, he says, remember me in your kingdom to Jesus. And Jesus says what? He says, I tell you today the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. This is mercy. This is grace. This is this person who just cracks the door a little bit. He says, you're in. I welcome you into my kingdom. And then I think that, you know, when I get to my very worst place, you know, when I've messed up in that big way, you guys know those big ways you mess up sometimes? Those things that you've done in the past or the things that you do, and you start feeling like God is not able to look at you, not really caring about you because you've crossed too many lines. I think about how he responded to this man who was paying the price for sins, who is being crucified, and welcoming him and forgiving him and bringing him into the kingdom. Now, but I think the one still gets me, the one, I don't know why it is, but this place of woman, our dear mother, here is your son and here is your mother. Something in that, it's like I just can feel God's love in such a deep way when I think about how he was feeling. This is who God is. I mean, this is a God who's created the universe, who is way ahead of us in any kind of knowledge, who's beyond us in power, and yet every little detail of seeing people, whether it's someone who's hating him or his mother, what you see is love expressed. And I think these last three really kind of all go together, you know, because quite honestly, if you put it together, it really is a spot of, you know, now I know I'm thirsty is tied to in Psalms, a prophecy about that. But I see it as how it works out practically. I've always thought, what a strange thing to say, you know? Like, you know, you get some sour wine for that. But I think the thing I see it as is that he was at a point he knew he was this close to death. And probably his mouth was probably almost sealed shut because of being dehydrated and not able to speak. And he's basically saying, he says, I need, and it says in John, the sponge of the sour wine touched his lip, and he had enough, and he got out these words, "It is finished." And he went on to say, in other verses it says, "And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He gave himself, and he died. You know, to me, the thing that as I think about that, is when he said, "It is finished," that meant way more than anybody could have possibly imagined at that moment. Because what he meant by that was he understood that he had completed exactly the will of God that God had sent him to, and he was very clear on that. And he was deciding, okay, I've done it, and he gave up his spirit, and he put himself into God's hands and died. You know, and it finishes this place of it has been accomplished. It's that feeling that you've finish the race. The satisfaction of, this is what I was set out to do. Here's why I was here, and I've done it. I've completed it in a way that God has asked me, and I've done it in a place of full obedience to my Father. You know, it's this place of what John the Baptist prophesied over me earlier, that is the, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I have now become the Lamb of God who has been sacrificed, and I've taken away the sins of the world. I have completed this." And you think about all the things that changed from that point on. It changed everything. Because it was finished. The types, the promises, the prophecies that were about him have been completed, have been finished. The sacrifices and ceremonies and the way the priesthood worked, it just changed the whole system. It is finished. His perfect obedience to the end is completed. This place of, I've satisfied of God's justice, and I've paid a place in which that now I have reconciled humanity to myself because of the price I've paid, where I've justified and brought forgiveness and justification, is finished. And the big one is the power of Satan, sin and death, it's finished. And so, Jesus, I know we're familiar with this story. You know, we've heard it lots of times probably. But what keeps getting me as I go through it is that we have a God who actually loves us at this level. I mean, when I get a hold of that, I can barely take it in. I don't know how many times I was reading this and I would just start crying, because I think he's seeing me in the middle of all this. He cares about me. He doesn't just, you know, kind of pay attention to me. He actually lays his life down for me. So I'd like you just to close your eyes. I'm going to read some verses that I think I'd just like you to take in. Now, most of you know Jesus. You've experienced his forgiveness. You've received his mercy. You're right before him. But just take in the reality of that. And if you don't know Jesus, understand that he loves you deeply and wants you to experience and take in the gift that he's given us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. This is how God showed us love, his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an anointing sacrifice for our sins. You can open your eyes. You know, I think if I knew how powerful God was, if I was just a logical person, I would bow to him because he's that powerful, and it'd just be a good response, right? Someone who's that much above me in knowledge, I should just bow to him. That's a reasonable response. But what captures me? What causes me to yield my life, to trust him with everything, and wanting to do that to greater and greater degrees, really isn't either of those things. The reason that I trust Jesus and have yielded my life is because he loves me. And when I get a hold of that, worship is natural. It's not something, a duty. It's something I just do. God loves you. It doesn't matter where you're at. You can put yourself in any of those places of the people you talked about, and his love for you is that deep, that he gave himself to you, gave himself for you so you could experience life. And so I'm going to go to the invitation. We do an invitation, just allows you to have something to kind of, and God's inviting you to this week. And the first part of the invitation is moving yourself towards Jesus. Receive the gift Jesus has given you by giving your life to him. You know, we talk about this place of giving your life to Jesus. And it's like what it talks about. It's not that we love God, he loved us, and we respond to that by giving our life away to him. It's kind of our reasonable response. It's a place in which that we know he loves us so we can trust our whole self to him. You know, for me, it's a little bit like this, is that I've been a Christian for quite a while, right? And I knew this story, right? That Jesus forgave me my sins, and it was a gift, and I took in that gift, right? But what I've learned is we can just kind of open the package and just say, "That's thank you, I got that." Versus understanding the love of God doesn't flatten out. It's something that God wants to show us to deeper and deeper ways. Even if you're a Christian, I know I'm forgiven. Do you really know you're forgiven? God has more. I know he loves me. Do you know he loves you? He has more. And so what I'd say to you is the way that we open the gift is by giving ourselves to him. As we give ourselves to him, we can receive more and more of the gift. Now, it's kind of scary because it's like if you lose your life, you find it. As you give yourself over to Jesus, you find life. And you find the love of God. And the second thing I'd say as far as moving others is just lay down your life for others so they can receive the gift of eternal life. You know, we sometimes complicate what it means to be a follower of Jesus a little bit too much. It's really a matter of received. It's about having the same attitude as Christ, who chose to put other people's interests above his own by choice. And when we do that, not in our strength, but in Christ, then what we experience from Jesus gets passed on and other people get to receive that same gift.